Hello and welcome to the Crisis Point Podcast. I'm Eric Sammons, your host and the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before I get with our guest today, I just want to encourage people to subscribe to the podcast wherever you might watch it or listen to it. Please like this one. That helps other people to find out about it. Okay, let's get right into it. Our guest today is Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. He is the president of the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal and a research associate professor at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. A licensed psychologist and the author of several books, Monsignor Rossetti has participated in hundreds of exorcisms. During his journey to the priesthood, he experienced a spiritual episode in which, in 2 seconds, I learned 80% of what an exorcist needs to know. His recent book is Diary of an American Exorcist. I'll put it up here so people can see it. From Sophia Institute Press. It's a fascinating look at the life of an exorcist here in America. I assume the Washington, D.C. area, it sounds like mostly. And so I'd encourage people, and I'll put a link on how you can get that book in the show notes as we go on. Well, welcome to the program, Monsignor.
Eric, it's great to be with you.
Thank you very much. So the first thing I want to ask is kind of before we get into your life as an exorcist, I just want to hear your vocation story. How did you decide to become a priest?
Well, there's lots of ways to think about it, but I think in the end, not to sound too trite, but basically God called me, you know? But I would say I was in the military. I graduated from the Air Force Academy in 73 and spent 6 years in the Air Force. And got to roll with a lot of priests and religious, especially when I was in Taiwan with the Marianolers. They're a very wonderful group. And I had been practicing going to daily mass. And I tell you, interesting, at one point, I knew I was going to move out of the military when I finished my commitment. And I thought to myself, you know, what should I do? I mean, what should I do? And I thought to myself, well, you know, God's a lot smarter than I am. And so maybe I'll leave this in God's hands and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I think that was the approximate cause.
That made it happen. Yeah. And then I see you're a licensed psychologist, which I think is interesting, seems to be connected in a way to your exorcism ministry. Now, did you become a psychologist before or after you became a priest?
Before. I spent about 18, 19 years running a psychiatric treatment program for clergy and practicing psychology as a priest. So my background really has been as a member of the priesthood, of course, practicing psychology and doing healing. And then after that, only recently, in the last 14 years, moved into deliverance ministry.
Okay. Now, how did you first get involved in exorcism ministry?
Well, it's interesting. The cardinal called. And he was looking for a psychologist, and I knew him, of course, and he was asking me to, so I did a lot of evaluations of his priests or whatever, so we knew each other. And he said, you know, I've got this case where someone says they need an exorcism. I'd like you, as a psychologist, to review it. I said, fine. So I sat down with the person, did a little assessment, and I said, you know, the person is not suffering from a psychological problem. I suggest you call an exorcist. So the cardinal asked three different priests to do it, and they all declined, said they wouldn't. So I'm sitting there with the auxiliary bishop, and I said, you know, what do we do now? And I said, well, you know, what the heck? I said, give it to me. How bad can it be? So that was my first dumb statement. But it's very complex ministry, actually. It's very difficult and complex, but it's a wonderful ministry. But that's how it started. No one else would do it.
And then, so do you get certain training? Like before you did that one, did you get certain training somewhere to be in deliverance ministry?
Well, back in those days, about 14, 15 years ago, there was almost nothing. There were few exorcists and no real training programs, some in Rome. But what I did find, by the grace of God, was a senior exorcist to help me. That's really where you learn it. A senior exorcist who kind of takes you under his wing and irons out all your mistakes, you know. So it was a wonderful man and a holy guy, and I was fortunate to learn from him.
Okay. Now, isn't it true that at least technically or supposed to be, isn't there supposed to be like each diocese has an exorcist, somebody who is, because I know when I worked for a diocese, we had one, but I heard that maybe some don't. But isn't that true that each diocese kind of has an exorcist on staff, for lack of a better term?
My understanding is that the Holy See asked every diocese in the world to have an exorcist, but we're not even close to that. Some countries, I wonder if they have anyone at all. In this country, we're probably up to about half of the dioceses, more or less, have exorcists. So we're doing better. But still, I get a lot of panic calls from people saying, I called my diocese. They say, we don't do this ministry. We don't have an exorcist or whatever. And so now they're desperate.
Now, are you allowed to go to other dioceses to do deliverance ministry? Or do you have to get the permission of the bishop in another diocese to do that?
To do a solemn exorcism, you need faculties. And so canon law requires it to be a priest and someone the bishop chooses. I have a letter saying you are an appointed exorcist in the Archdiocese of Washington. If I went to another diocese, I would have to have such a letter from the local ordinary. He's the one that's in charge. But I would say most of the people come to us, I'd say over 90%, are not really fully possessed. People don't realize this. They have some sort of demonic symptoms. They say, oh my gosh, I'm possessed. Probably not. Probably have some what we call demonic obsession or vexation or whatever you want to call it. I mean, you've got some demonic stuff, you know, attacking you, but you're not fully possessed. And in that case, if you're not fully possessed, deliverance ministry is fine. And that's all you need. And any priest can do it or people can do that. But if you're fully possessed and need a solemn exorcism, then you need an exorcist with faculties.
Okay, I see. Now, before we get a little bit more into the various parts of deliverance ministry, one of the things that this assumes is that there are demons and that there is hell. But yet, I would be willing to bet that a large number of Catholics today do not necessarily believe there are demons, believe there's a hell that's populated or what have you. Obviously you believe there's a hell and there's demons there. What do you say to people who are like basically Catholics, good Catholics, let's just say, you know, and generally they're practicing faith, but they really don't want to either think about or believe there's a hell.
Right. I think that's what, I mean, people don't like the notion of who does. The idea that someone could spend an eternity in hell and that there is beings condemned to hell by their own choice, frankly, rejecting God. But it's an awful reality. And I don't blame them for saying, you know, I'm not into that sort of thing. But I would say, first of all, I like to tell this story from Father Gabriel Morth, the famous Rome exorcist, kind of holy guy. He was talking to some Vatican cardinal. And the Vatican cardinal says, you know, I don't believe in all this devil stuff and whatever. And Father Moore said, you know, Your Eminence, I have a book that you need to read. He said, well, what book is that? He said, it's the Bible. You know, first of all, let me say, if you're a Christian of any sort, any stripe, you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. And if you read the inspired word of God in the New Testament, it is shot full of Jesus performing exorcisms and Satan, all that kind of stuff. If you took all that out, it would look like Swiss cheese. So Jesus believed in the devil and exorcisms, or the New Testament is fundamentally flawed, which is not acceptable either as a Christian. So Jesus did. And then what he said was, and I pass this authority on to my apostles and disciples. I give you authority in my name to cast out demons.
Right. So, okay. Now let's talk about a little bit about exorcisms themselves. First, you know, you've already mentioned this, that there's different kind of levels. I mean, I've heard of like demonic influence, demonic oppression, demonic possession. And really, what are the differences between these different terms?
Yeah. See, the fundamental mistake, and I do train exorcists. And the fundamental mistake people make is they think that possession is like an on-off switch. Either you're possessed or there's nothing. And not even close. And if you have that idea, you can never really discern what's going on. It's a gradation. It's a line from a little bit of demonic influence, which we all have. We all have temptations and things like that, more and more and more, to all of a sudden Satan's extraordinary activity where he starts causing physical symptoms or mental ideas, whatever, the person in intrusive ways, all the way up to a fully possessed, perfect possession case. So it's a gradation. And so when you realize that, you can say, well, I'm not looking for the on-off switch, possessed, not possessed. No, is there some demonic influence? How much?
Okay. Now, when you get a case of something, obviously, also you're talking about demonic influence, but we're also talking about the potential for mental illness, some type of natural, for lack of a better term, cause. How do you, it sounds like you can do both sides of it in a sense, but how do you determine the difference between somebody who is just maybe has some mental issues, whatever the case, or they have actual demonic influence that needs certain, maybe specific prayers and rites to take care of?
Right. As you implied, it's great being a psychologist because I've been 25 years working and doing clinical work. So I am able to recognize the typical, what I call pathogenesis and symptomatology of pathology. So what does a normal identity disorder look like? What is a normal borderline, schizophrenic, whatever? So, and then the demonic can mimic them, but they're not quite the same. And so you start seeing differences. One of the things I tell psychologists, that they get all nervous and jerky about doing the right assessment in the beginning. I said, don't worry too much about it. Start working with the person. Eventually, you'll figure it out. Eventually, you'll realize if the person is really crazy and not to possessed, or the demonic presence will become stronger and more visible, and you'll say, whoa, that's not a psychological disorder. There is a really an evil presence here.
Sounds like that's why it's good to be like an apprentice at first, like you were saying, because a senior exorcist already has that feel. It almost sounds like it's almost a feel at times of like, okay, because you recognize certain things.
Well, part of it's also a gift. And my mentor said, pray for the gift of discernment, and God will give it to you because you need it. Mm-hmm. And so I do pray for that. I think we eventually figure it out. It can be complicated. But in the end, when you're facing Satan or one of his minions, eventually this becomes really clear. I mean, just it's really ugly to go, whoa, this is just unbelievable.
Now, we mentioned how a lot of people just want to ignore the idea of demons and devils and all that stuff. But on the other hand, I feel like some people, when they read about exorcism, stuff like that, they feel like, oh, I could get possessed tomorrow or something like that. What is it that kind of opens people up to that deeper demonic influence in their lives? I mean, obviously sin is going to be the number one answer, I'm sure. But what is it that opens somebody up to that kind of special demonic influence?
Well, one of the first things I tell people is just relax. I mean, people get all nervous and jerky about this whole thing. Look at Jesus is Lord. Satan's a dust bunny. Compared to Jesus, Satan is nothing. Jesus is Son of God. And by his death and resurrection, he squashed Satan's kingdom. Satan's a fly. So I mean, don't worry about it. I forgot which saint it was. I think it was Catherine of Siena, one of them. She wakes up in the middle of the night, she sees a demon in the end of her bed looking at her, and she goes, oh, it's only you. It's only throw some holy water on her. People got upset about this. People have this this kind of dualistic notion of the universe. And that's my complaint with Hollywood. They make Satan look like he's so powerful. Well, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile, of course, but don't give him an inch. Your strongest defense is practicing the faith. I give people three fast steps for becoming possessed. I don't suggest you follow them. Step number one, stop practicing the faith. The faith, Ephesians 6:12-11, Jesus is our shield and our helmet and our faith that protects us. Stop practicing faith. You have no protection. Two, start committing serious sins. That causes a real wound in there that, the demons can exploit. And then three, start doing something from the occult, which people are doing today. Witchcraft, seances, Reiki, any sort of new age, vague spiritual, whatever. You're basically giving Satan an invitation. You give Satan an invitation, he'll take you up on it.
Now, why does a demon possess somebody? Like, what's it in it for them to do this?
Several things. First of all, did you see the movie A Fatal Attraction? There was this person who kind of glommed onto somebody, this distorted relationship. Angels, most of them, but all really, angels, like human beings, were created for community and relationship. There are no relationships in hell. the sin as broken those. So they still this fundamental desire for relationships, but they can't have a healthy one. So they end up with this possession thing. Mine. That's what the demons always say. She's mine or he's mine. I own this person. That's not love. They don't know how to love. They don't know how to respect someone's free will. So they're meant for relationships with which they can't fulfill. And so they distort it. Second thing is they are in a rage against God and against Jesus, and they will do anything they can to stick it to him. And so we're made in God's image, and so they can't do anything to Jesus or the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they're going to stick it to us as a way to trying to punish Jesus.
Okay. How common do you think demonic possession is, like, in America? I'm just talking about in America. Like, how common is this, that at least both full-fledged, but even more so, like, oppression that would really needs a deliverance ministry?
Yeah. I would say the number of people, percentage of people who are fully possessed are more than we think. Mm-hmm. And lots of times they don't know, because if they want to find out they're possessed, try to go to church. See if you can stand it. A lot of these people don't do anything holy, so the demons never erupt. But I would say, but we don't know. But it's still not a percentage, a majority by any means. Right. But the percentage of Americans who have some demonic influence of some strength would be not insignificant. Hmm. Lot and people don't recognize it lots of times. We prayed over a bunch of priests, for example, who are struggling with this sort of this obsessive stuff going on in their brain, or even obsession, and they don't. And I started talking to him. I said, you know, that does not sound right. That doesn't sound like a psychological problem. So we prayed over him about four or five times, completely lifted. So sometimes there's a lot more demonic oppression going on in our society than people would realize.
Okay. Now, one question I have to ask, I think a lot of people want to know this. So most of us have seen the movie The Exorcist, or other, I think The Exorcism of Emily Rose. I didn't see that one, but I know that was a pretty well-known one. Are actual exorcisms like that? I mean, is that a relatively realistic depiction of that?
Well, let me say, first of all, of course, you probably realize that the movie The Exorcist was based on a real case.
Yeah, and I read that.
The 12-year-old boy who was using a Ouija board for months got possessed. It's interesting, as someone who's been through about 14 or 15 years of doing exorcisms, some of that stuff actually is not completely unrealistic, in the sense of people will vomit, they will scream, they'll cough up unbelievable things that they materialize in their mouth, the demons do. But they don't spin their heads around, you know. They don't vomit pea green stuff, but they vomit sort of this white foam. They do scream sometimes. So the tough cases, the fully possessed cases, can get pretty ugly. But as I train exorcists, I say, look, you need to stay in charge of the session. If you don't control the session, the demons will. So whenever they start doing this Nazi stuff, I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you and command you to sit there and close your mouth and speak when spoken to. You need to stay in control of the session, otherwise it'll get out of control.
Okay. Now, you mentioned a couple times in the book, and I've read this in other places as well, that usually there's a team involved in this. And so who's like the members of a team? Like, what are their roles and what do they do?
The old days of the sort of lone exorcist who shows up with his little black bag, you know, are pretty much gone. We do everything with the team, and we have some wonderful team members. Wonderfully holy people just are inspiring. And as a matter of fact, I've got a session in an hour from now. And our team will be there. Well, be two priests, and then there'll be a friend. The possessed person brings in her fiance, actually, which is good. We like family to show up or relationships. And then there's a couple of lay people, some lay people who will be there. Who she doesn't thrash too much, so we don't have to hold her down much. But we do. People are there to be prayer supports, and also to just be a presence in the prayer and assistance in the room. So I would say, you know, probably have anywhere between two and five people in the room with the person.
Okay, very good. Now, you did mention this in the book. The rite of exorcism is very ancient in the church. But they did revise it. Was it in the 1990s it was revised?
In the 90s, revised again in 2004.
Oh, okay, 2004. I know I've heard some people say that the old rite of exorcism is, I guess, better or something like that. Kind of, where do you fall on that, like as far as these different rites? And do you think the older one's a better one, or is it basically equivalent?
The basic thing to realize is that an exorcism is not magic. You know, this is not some special ritual where you wave your hands and pray and the demons are gone. No, it's a prayer. It's the church's sacramental and prayer. The power of the prayer comes from the authority of the church, which Jesus gave to it, being recited faithfully and obediently by the priest using the rite. So that's where it comes from. The new rite works just fine. I had a very tough case. I used the new rite, and it lasted for a year and a half, and it worked just fine. But most priests, exorcists, prefer the older rite. We say it in Latin. And I think most of us think it has a little more teeth to it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's more what we call imprecatory prayers. Right. Adiutorte, I command you. Exorcizote, I exorcise you. So it's a little stronger in language, but both of them work.
Okay. Now, you mentioned like Ouija boards, and I know that's like a pretty common practice that can lead to a demonic influence or obsession or possession. I'm going to ask a question. I'm a little nervous about what you're going to answer, because I remember seeing it. I think it was Father Morph or somebody. What do you think about like Harry Potter? And do you think that could lead people to later maybe have some demonic influence?
Well, there are different approaches to this. I'll give you my personal approach. I saw all the movies. If you think you're going to have their young people not watch these movies or read the books, forget it. They're going to watch them. They're going to read them. But what's lacking today is catechesis. There are some nice things about that book. I mean, there's love, there's family, there's friendship, there's sacrifice. There's also the many wonderful values they promote. But unfortunately, they also promote witchcraft. And they basically give you the impression that there's such a thing as good witches. You can do good magic and witchcraft. And that is just simply a lie. And unfortunately, it is pervasive. There's lots of people today who say, I'm a good witch. There is no good witch. You're using sinful ritualistic things which are not connected to God. And you're trying to manipulate preternatural forces. And I'm sorry to tell you, but no good can come from it. What you're doing will not be a redound to good, and it's not going to be good for you either. So there needs to be catechesis. Parents need to teach their kids, look, watch the movies, fine, but witchcraft is bad, and I insist that you not do it.
Right. Okay, I feel a little bit better, because that's basically what we did. Our kids love them, the books, and read them, and I do too. But like at the same time, we've made sure it's made very clear this is a fantasy world. Real life witchcraft is bad news. Okay, now a couple things in your book that struck me that I was a little bit surprised by. One is you noted that you can receive texts from demons at times. And like, okay, I have two questions with that. Number one is, how is that possible? And then second is, if you don't mind me asking, like, what do they say? Or at least some of them.
I know lots of people don't believe this stuff. Sometimes, I mean, most people like the book, and actually it's gone viral. I can't believe it's a bestseller on Amazon. Yeah. I'm just so shocked, but it's a great, but there's a small portion of people say, well, I don't believe that's hokey stuff. And some priests would say that. All I can say is what I shared in that book is our experience. And by the way, I'm not the only one. The Philippine priests say they were getting texts from demons, and others, other teams are too. But if you step back and look at it, you can see why it's likely. First of all, before cell phones, in an exorcism, people would often say things will fly off the wall, the lights are turned on and off, the TVs turn on and off, and they do all sorts of messing with electronic stuff. It's commonly known. They do. I mean, it just... You see it again and again. Well, now we have cell phones. So instead of messing with your computers or your televisions or whatever, they mess with your phones. And they do send us texts. We've got a recent case we just finished 2 days ago. And the father was getting a lot of texts. And it's typical snarky stuff from demons. You know, they're really boring. They just tell you what a bum you are. This is not going to work. You know, she's mine. She's going to go. We're going to drag her to hell. You're an idiot. You have no power here, and all that sort of typical demonic rant, which we're so used to.
Is there a callback number on the text? I mean, has anybody tried
to? They actually stopped texting me because I liked it when they text me, because what that does is the demons are sticking their chin out and say, okay, you asked for it. And then I throw back a prayer. They'll text me again, and then I'll throw back a Hail Mary. And one time they go, no, Rossetti, you know, no, like that. The prayers were killing them. So they realized that whenever they text me, I'm going to be happy about that, and I'm going to send them back a prayer. And so they stopped doing it.
Oh, well, there you go.
They learned the hard way.
Yeah, right, exactly. They won't do that anymore. Another thing in the book, that this was the thing that really struck me. You mentioned that you believe that at one point Judas, the apostle Judas, possessed someone. Mm. And so that says to me two things: that, you know, Judas is obviously in hell, which I think is pretty clear from a lot of tradition in scripture. But also, though, the idea of a man, not a fallen angel, but a man possessing someone, I had literally never heard that before. Can you kind of elaborate on that?
Well, first of all, it's a disputed idea. You know, some exorcists will say, no, it can't happen. But I would say several other exorcists have said the same thing to me, that Judas showed up. Now, many times demons will take on names and impersonate someone. So when they said, my name is Judas, in the name of Jesus, I command you to tell me, are you the human being? Are you a demon using his name? And he just screamed this in shame, said, I'm the human being. So, and there was no question in my mind, it was Judas. Now, how is this possible? Well, first of all, nothing happens that God doesn't allow. So God allows it, number one. And number two, I asked him, I said, in Jesus' name, tell me, where'd you get the demons who were working for you in this case? He said, well, Satan gave them to me. Mm-hmm. So basically, when Judas shows up, he's there because God allows it. And Satan gives him demons to do his dirty work. But it's just allowed. But he got thrown out like the rest of them, fairly quickly. So that's been our experience, you know, that I think the reason why, by the way, is because Lucifer is sticking it to Jesus again. You know, that he said, you know, your disciple, well, he's mine now, and I'm going to put him out front to torment one of your persons made in God's image. So I think he does it to harass Jesus.
Right. Now, obviously, you're a authorized exorcist for a diocese, mm-hmm. And you can do the whole range of exorcisms, the solemn exorcism, and everything like that. Is there anything, and should there be anything, that lay people can or should do when it comes to deliverance ministry, like on their own or with others?
Yeah. Well, first of all, we have an app. Doesn't everyone have an app? We have our own app. Right. Actually, it's been 20,000 downloads. We have an app. It's called Catholic Exorcism. So download that app, Catholic Exorcism. It's a free app. And in that app, there's lots of deliverance prayers. And the most popular section in the app is deliverance prayers for the laity. And also my blog is there. And we have 10,000 subscribers to the site and my blog, which is encouraging. After only a year and a half. So that's nice for us. So the laity can assist exorcists, of course. Parents have a certain authority over each other and over their children. They can do deliverance ministry over their children and spouses over each other. They have authority. But I would say if they start getting into deliverance ministry in general, like some charismatic groups do that, I would encourage you to have a priest who's a mentor who's working with you, just so you don't get yourself in over your heads.
Okay.
So I would say, yeah, there can be deliverance prayer groups, yes, but get yourself a priest to be your guide so you don't go too far over the edge.
Okay, yeah. So essentially, though, we have a role of laity. We can do some deliverance prayers, especially parents with their children. But if it starts getting a little more serious, then make sure we have a priest who can help out.
Well, if someone comes to you and says, I'm possessed and I want your deliverance prayer team to pray over me, got to be a little careful about that one. Get some guidance. But I would say also there is, we have prayer warriors, which are very important. Don't underestimate that. Every time We go into sessions. We have our prayer warriors. We have several dozen praying for us. Oftentimes, they use the prayers on another app the Auxilium Christianorum. Auxilium Christianorum. And that is a nice app that Father Chad did, which gives you daily deliverance prayers. So don't underestimate the importance of our prayer warriors, too.
Okay, great. What would you say is like the biggest challenge you have as a kind of an official exorcist?
Too much work. So many people just are desperate. I mean, the reality is they're desperate. And I think dioceses that don't have someone really are making a huge mistake, because if we don't help these desperate people, they're going to go to the witch doctors and the curanderos and the brujas and all the bad places. It's going to make it, the situation much worse. So I just say, I got people screaming at me. They need help. I have help. They're desperate. So I wish I could help them all.
And when you get people reach out to you saying they might need an exorcism, something like that, what percentage of those would you say of the requests you get are actually need an exorcist, and what percentage would be more just you need psychological help?
Well, yeah, on the outset, you can read their emails and or listen to their phone calls, and sometimes it's pretty obvious they're schizophrenic or something like that. So you wipe out the first 10, 15, 20% right there. You can tell that they have a mental illness, sad to say. A lot of them, I would say have some vexation or oppression, whatever you want to call it. I'd say a significant percentage of them, but I think all of them are suffering in some way. So we don't begrudge praying over people, even if maybe there aren't some extraordinary activity of Satan, still they need the church's prayers. They need Christ's healing.
Obviously. Yes, definitely. And then one last thing I wanted to ask you was about what should ordinary Catholics do, who are watching this, listening to this, to recognize when they might need somebody, let's say a friend or somebody approaches them, or they know somebody who seems to be acting what they think is a little bit odd and maybe have some demonic influence. Kind of what should they be looking out for with their friends, family members, or even themselves?
Well, some real red flags are if the person has a history of doing occult stuff, witchcraft, any sort of occult behaviors, they've got a whole bunch of that, they'd be on the lookout for problems. If there's a real aversion to sacred, they can't walk through a church door, or they can't go to mass, or they can't say prayers. So unexplained illnesses. In other words, the doctors just throw their hands up and say, we don't know what this is. So then they start to get concerned, and then just have people pray over the person. If you pray over the person and their eyes roll back and they flop on the floor and start screaming and or jerking around, whatever, and reacting to the prayers, you say, okay, there's something here.
Okay, very good. Okay, how can people find out, you mentioned the app, but how can people find out about your work, at the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal and the type of stuff you're doing?
Right. Again, I mentioned the app, but also we have a website, www.catholicexorcism.org. I would say go to our videos. So we've got three nice videos. One is what to do when you have demons. So if you think someone's got demonic problems, look at the video. And then there's a deliverance prayer session on there. So if the person does have a demonic problem, watch the deliverance prayer session, pray with it. Actually, I just talked to someone this morning. They found it very effective. So lots of good resources on there. You can find them on the app, Catholic Exorcism, or the website, and then sign up. We've got about 10,000 people signed up right now. It's going up every day. So sign up and you'll get on our list.
Great. I also want to encourage everybody to buy the book, Diary of an American Exorcist. And he, Monsignor is right. This book has gone viral. I think it was like 250 on the Amazon bestseller list at one point. Not 250 in a category, yeah, but like in the entire Amazon library.
Actually, it went down to almost 100.
Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. I mean, that's for anybody who knows how big a deal that is. I mean, typically a Catholic book, if it hits maybe like 3,000 or 4,000, that's pretty good. And every one, as you get closer to number one, it's like you know, exponentially harder to move up. So if it got to 100, that means a lot of people have purchased this book, which is great. And I'll put a link to it from the publisher, Sophia's website, so we don't have to necessarily give money to Amazon. but yeah, I really encourage you. I've read it. It's easy to read. It's not like some treatise or something like that. It's like a diary. I mean, it really is. And so it's something I encourage everybody to get that book, to learn more about this, and go to the website and the app. And I'll put links to all this stuff in the show notes. So, well, again, thank you so much, Monsignor, for coming on the program. This is great. Very, very informative, and hopefully it'll help people out there. And like I said, anybody who has questions about this, reach out on the website, on his website, the app, and find all that type of information. So thank you very much.
Thanks, Eric. God bless you and all those listening.
Thank you. Okay. Until next time, everybody. God love you.